Well, take my heart. It shall be thy royal throne. Is that your desire today? That God would find a place of priority in your heart? Let's take a moment and pray. Invite his Holy Spirit to speak to us as we study his word together. Father, how wonderful for us to sing these amazing hymns of the faith. How they speak to us. How they teach us about our faith and how they reveal the greatness of your majesty. We are so grateful for you, O Lord God, our Savior, our indwelling Spirit, and we honor you today. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we might be more devoted, more loving, more faithful, more obedient. Not that we try to win your approval. We already have 100% of that through Christ. But Father, that we would live a life of holiness and purity and obedience in order to express our love and our gratitude to you. Your word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of the ways that we find strength for the day is by drawing near to you. And your word says that you will draw too near to us as we draw near to you. Your word declares, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's no better way for us to do that than through communion, through prayer. So Lord, we ask your blessing on this time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, being somewhat of a history buff, I was fascinated by my first visit to Old Town Sacramento in California. How many of you have been there? Probably many of you have had the opportunity to visit. Maybe others of you have not. But Old Sacramento is the historic riverfront district with Gold Rush era buildings, cobblestone streets, horse-drawn carriages. It has so much character. It's also home to numerous museums, including the Sacramento History Museum and the State Railroad Museum. And with all of this historical information available, it's particularly interesting to trace the development of modern day communications. On one placard, it read, on March 17th, 1860, an announcement appeared in the Sacramento Daily Union about a new method to convey information from the East in record-breaking time. 50 horses, 50, had been placed at strategic sites along a planned route. Riders would carry packets of mail from one post to the next. Soon, however, the fabled Pony Express was obsolete, replaced by the transcontinental telegraph, then the telephone. Now we have the internet and texting and Skype and so many expanding means of communication that as soon as we have one mastered, it seems like it's consigned to the storeroom of technological obsolescence. It's hard to keep up, isn't it? Especially for us older folks, all of this new technology throws us off and it's a bit intimidating. And when we grew up, we were afraid to press buttons. And if you're ever going to learn technology, my sons have said, you can't be afraid to press the buttons. Well, even though the world's greatest communication technology has changed dramatically, we can still uplink with heaven at any time. Because that communication technology has been the same since the beginning of time. Our prayers can circumnavigate the globe in an instant, and our heartfelt petitions can connect with God's Instagram account in a split second. Prayer is a very real form of communication that moves us beyond our initial salvation experience and into a friendship with God, who speaks to us in his word and listens to us in prayer. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what your heart desires? Is to forge that connection with God, that intimate union with him, where your heart beats with his heart. And when you're going through a trial, you know that God is is near. There's no, as my professor used to say in seminary, he says, there's no hotlines in heaven. You know, it's not like he has a red phone sitting there and people are calling in with urgent updates saying, well, you know, what's happening? God is aware of every detail in your life and he cares specifically. And you may feel like God has moved, but he hasn't. He's there with you. And Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So God is always with you. But the way that we become aware of his presence is through our prayers. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 tells us, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws? You know, the way to draw near to God is through prayer and the study of his unchanging promises in his word. We used to sing a song when I was in Sunday school, probably a little older than Jordan, who's listening in this morning via Zoom with his Nana. But we used to sing a song about standing on the promises and trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And there's all kinds of songs, the B-I-B-L-E. But all of those songs inform my spirit at a very early age that if I want to have a deeper relationship with God, it's all about prayer and the study of his word. You know, his word has been described as his love letters, but it also contains his promises and his decrees and his commands. It contains all of that. Well, you know, sometimes God answers prayer in unexpected ways, doesn't he? Wouldn't you agree? We've already heard testimonies this morning of how God has orchestrated various life events to help his children with various issues that they encounter. Well, God always answers our prayers, and it may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait. He always answers our prayers. But, you know, in scripture over in, I think it's Psalm 66, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it doesn't mean that God's moved away. It simply means that we've allowed that interpersonal fellowship with God to be disrupted by our addiction to sin, by something that is an impediment in our spiritual life. And none of us are perfect, right? We all have areas. The Bible says in James that we all stumble in many ways. So we all have areas where we struggle. But what God really desires is his honest sinners, people who will confront the sin in their life, who will confess their sin. The scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And when we come to faith in Christ, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness at the inception of our salvation. But, you know, there's a daily confession that takes place, whether it's the sins of omission or the sins of commission. We bring those before the Lord. We confess those areas of our life. And we thank him that he is moving us toward Christ-likeness. Now, I always say this, it's not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. Isn't it wonderful that we're growing to be more like Jesus? And that is accomplished primarily through prayer, through the study of God's word, through worship, through fellowship, through service, through obedience. God moves us through those things to become more like Jesus. Well, so God answers prayer, and we know he does. It's interesting because this portion of scripture that Linda read at the beginning of our service is drawn from Ephesians chapter 6. And in that particular portion of scripture, it's all about spiritual warfare. And if we're going to be involved in spiritual warfare, we need to depend upon, upon the Holy Spirit and God's word. And how we access that is through prayer. Excuse me. Now, in Ephesians 6, where this particular portion of scripture is drawn from, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of the Lord. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. How many of you knew that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, right? And another verse that's that fits with this is a verse that you're all familiar with, probably, that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when the sword of the Spirit is implemented, it's sharper than any two-edged sword that we know of. So this sword is a brilliant sword. It is a sword that is honed to a razor's edge. That's the sword of the Spirit. But then in verse 18, it says, right on the heels of taking the sword of the Spirit, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, that's an all-encompassing command to pray. Wouldn't you agree? There's a lot packed into those 24 words in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Prayer is our line of communication. I would say it's our lifeline. It's an essential lifeline that connects us to the Father. It gives us his strength and direction every day. And we don't get that without prayer. We just simply don't. And Paul specified the importance of prayer at the end of this critical passage. He gave us a comprehensive doctrine of prayer in 24 words. I had to count them. I just wanted to say, how many words are there? There's just so much content, so much instruction on prayer. Exactly how many words are in that verse? There's 24 words in that verse. And we probably have the most important passage on prayer in the Bible right there. But you know, if you start to unpack that verse, start to dissect it, break it down into its component parts, what it's describing is the various elements of a dynamic prayer life. Wouldn't you love to have a dynamic prayer life? If you're like me, you know, we struggle, you know, that there's so many distractions, so many things to draw us away. And the very thing that's needed most is to take time in prayer. But one of the things that the Lord has done in my life is his Holy Spirit prompts me to pray at all kinds of different times. And it doesn't matter where I am. It's just like the Holy Spirit is constantly prompting me to pray for different people, different circumstances, different situations, for his provision in certain aspects. So, you know, that's praying without ceasing, and that's where we need to go. We need to have that heart, and it's something the Holy Spirit produces. We don't take credit for a dynamic prayer life. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in the child of God who really longs for more in his or her relationship with God. So what we want to do this morning is we want to evaluate and look at, I've got 7 elements here of an effective prayer life. And so if you want to write them down, first, effective prayer is persistent. Effective prayer is persistent. Notice what it says in the text, praying always. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a verse that Jesus gave us some teaching. He says, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart, or men ought always to pray, it says, and not faint. Maybe another translation of that. But what it's saying is that we as men and women, we need to give ourselves to prayer instead of just giving up. You know, when the pressures of life begin to crowd in on us and it just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no let up. There's no remission of pain or suffering. And there's that tendency to say, well, what's the point of praying? I remember saying that to my son one day. Like he said, Dad, we've been praying about this problem that he was having. And he said, Dad, I've prayed about it, but God hasn't brought any kind of peace or help in this regard. And I said, hey, listen, we don't stop praying simply because we haven't got the answer. There's things that God's teaching us on this journey that's going to help us grow in our relationship with him. It's going to change us. So it's not just the answer to prayer. It's how we persevere or persist in prayer. Now, we ought always to pray and pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we walk around like zombies, like the living dead, and that we're oblivious to our surroundings? We're mumbling mantras under our breath. You know, we've seen the people in the airports in the white threads with the top knot, you know, and ching ching, you know, with the little symbols. And, you know, I always used to say, I wouldn't mind giving them a quarter if they just learn a new song. Right. So they go through that repetitive chant, and that's not what God wants for us. You know, we don't check our brains at the door, right? When we follow Christ, he wants thinking followers of Jesus. He wants to use our minds and our hearts for his glory. So what it means is we're always in contact with God. It means like soldiers on a battlefield. I don't know if you ever saw Saving Private Ryan or some of those. They're dug into a deep, muddy trench, and the missiles are exploding on the beach behind them and catapulting dirt into the air. And then there's one guy with a big backpack, and it's got a little ringer on the side, and he's ringing away. And then the commanding officer happens to get on there, and he's talking to his superior officer and getting directions, right? Well, in the same way, we're constantly in touch with God. And this is how we maintain our connection and learn to live in fellowship with him. If we live this way, we won't have to begin each prayer like, oh God, we come into your presence. Well, the truth is we're always in his presence because he's omnipresent. And, you know, there's a verse that's often taken out of context. It says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Well, if you were there by yourself, would God not be present? Well, yeah, he would be, right? That particular verse in Matthew 18 is really speaking about church discipline. So please don't quote that out of context. The fact is that you're always in God's presence. You may not be aware of his presence, but prayer is the access. Prayer makes you aware of his presence and his abiding love and commitment to you as his child. So we can't come into his presence. We're already in his presence. And if we live with an attitude of prayer, we are experiencing that ongoing sense of his presence. Now, we've heard of the wintry silence, where there's that sense that God is not present. But that's more our perspective than it is God's. In fact, it totally is. Now, there's a great example of praying always, and it's the Jewish milkman in the classic stage play and film Fiddler on the Roof. I think his name was Tebby. It's been a while since I've watched it, but as he works and interacts with his family and neighbors, he carries on a running conversation with God. He's chatting with him like a friend. He talks about whatever comes into his head, his daughter's getting married, his lame horse, his poverty, and his dreams. He pauses briefly to carry on business and other things that demand his attention, but the moment those things are done, he's back talking to God again. It's as if his life is his prayer, and the everyday things he has to do are just islands in the stream that flows continually from his heart to God. Isn't that beautiful? What a great example of praying without ceasing. Well, the scripture here says praying always. And it means that we're to constantly be in touch with God. In other words, we need to maintain our fellowship with him. That's why prayer is so important. But it also means that we need to pray both consistently and persistently. It's so easy to be hot and cold, isn't it, in our relationship with God? It's so easy to be on again, off again, right? That's just part of our human condition. Wouldn't you love to have that discipline in life? You know, I would listen to pastoral colleagues, older men, and they would tell me they would put the Bible under their head and they would sleep on the Bible at night, and then they'd be up at the crack of dawn, before 5 a.m. and praying. And I think, wow, you know, they're they're in a rarefied atmosphere. They're at a different level than me. I'm just not that kind of a spiritual juggernaut, but it's great to have those examples. And I certainly don't criticize. I admire that kind of devotion. You certainly read those kinds of testimonies from Hudson Taylor and William Carey and other great patriarchs of the faith and missionary movement. But that's not where most of us live, right? We need something which is a little more user-friendly, something where we can grab onto and we can take those incremental steps to developing a stronger prayer life. One of the ways we do that is working on persistence and consistency. You know, God doesn't work on our time schedule, does he? Did you know that for God, everything is in the eternal present? It's the right here and now, because time is time, space, and matter is something that he created for our domain, for our convenience, for this earthly sojourn. That's what he created. So when we leave this earth, we're no longer bound by time. And that's just an infinite concept that our finite minds can't comprehend. But for God, everything is in the present. And at the right time, in the right place, for the right reason, God will answer your prayers. I hope that helps you a little bit, just to be a little bit more hopeful, or perhaps a little bit more expectant that God hasn't forgotten you simply because it's been a week since you prayed the prayer or made your initial request, or 2 weeks, or 2 months, or 2 years, or 10 years. You know, we don't get answers. You know, our human nature, we just want to give up, don't we? We just say, prayer doesn't work. You know, you hear people say that prayer doesn't work. Well, they don't understand the nature of prayer when they say that. You know, my father was not a Christian. In fact, he was so antagonistic toward the gospel. And I know I've shared this with you before. So stop me if you've heard me talk about it. No, you can't, because you're all muted. But my dad was a self-professed agnostic. He believed in some kind of higher power, but not a personal God. And he absolutely, adamantly said, "You shall never mention the name of Jesus in this house." When my mom and my brother and I became Christians, almost all at the same time, my mom knew that she couldn't say anything, but she would she'd leave tracks everywhere in the house, four spiritual laws, you know, here, there, everywhere. Hi, I'm back. This commercial break was brought to you by the makers of Tide. I think you can all hear me. Okay. Well, I guess we are having problems with technology this morning. All right, we're going to pick it up. Are we still recording, Annabelle? Give me the thumbs up. I can't see your blank box, but that's okay. I'll take it for granted that there's a thumbs up there. So let's continue. Sorry about that break in the action here, folks. Well, I was saying that my dad was not a believer, and he was a hardcore unbeliever. And yet I felt convicted in my heart that I needed to continue to pray for him. And I prayed for him every single day for 40 years. And finally, at the age of 73, just 3 years before he died unexpectedly from a massive heart attack, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior. And how it warmed my heart to watch him going off to church. Even when my mom wasn't feeling well enough to go, he'd go on his own. And he'd sit there and sing the songs and listen to the message, and the tears that streamed down his face. 40 years of praying. You know, don't write anybody off. Just keep praying for them. And oftentimes the people who are the most convicted are the people who are the most antagonistic. So just remember that with the people in your family or friends or neighbors who are so opposed to the gospel, keep praying for them. And remember to pray for our leaders. We're commanded to do that. Just keep praying for them, even when you see them making all kinds of goofy decisions or decisions that are against the word of God and the will of God. We're facing some of those decisions right now. So don't stop praying. Don't quit because it looks discouraging. don't say, oh, he won't listen to us. So he doesn't want anything to do with Christianity. Just keep praying. Keep knocking on the door. Keep seeking. Keep asking, right? What did Jesus say? Knock, seek, ask, and it'll be opened and it'll be given. God's there and he answers every prayer according to his perfect will. God loves it when his children are persistent in prayer. All right, so first characteristic of effective prayer is persistence. The second effective prayer is comprehensive. Here's what it says in the text, praying always, and then this little phrase, with all prayer, all prayer. The word all, it's a tiny little word, but the term has a very broad and expansive meaning. It means everything that you can place in the baskets, no limits, no exclusions, the entire gamut, or as we say, the whole enchilada. Cover everything with prayer. It's fun to watch someone who's won a 3-minute shopping spree. Have you ever seen that on TV? They've won a 3-minute shopping spree, and the rules specify the contestant can pick up as many items from the grocery store counters and fill their shopping cart with as much as it can hold within a 3-minute time frame. And usually they're headed to the meat section, the steaks and the roasts and the different things, because obviously that's expensive. I think I'd go over to the hardware and pick up, you know, a vacuum cleaner and a carpet cleaner and a few other things. But nothing's off limits. And it's like they've got carte blanche to go and grab everything, and everything they can put in their basket is provided. And you see, what is being said here is that nature of prayer is comprehensive and all-inclusive. We've prayed for parking spots. And we think, well, God's busy, a busy God. You know, he doesn't have time to answer prayer about parking spots. And he has looked after the minutiae in our life. And we have seen so many answers to prayer. God is amazing. God is faithful. And nothing is off limits. So that would be the second aspect is bring all of your cares and concerns. You know, the scripture says, cast all your care upon him. Same little word, all. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you, right? So nothing is off limits. Pray about everything. And when I say pray about everything, you know, effective prayer really begins with an understanding of God's word. I'm going to mention this a little later, so this will be somewhat repetitive, but I want to mention it now as we're thinking about praying for everything. You know, scripture says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you, right? So our prayers are informed by scripture. And you can have a confidence when you're praying according to the revealed will of God, as explained in his word, you have those answers to prayer. That's exciting. All right. So effective prayer is comprehensive. And third, effective prayer is petitionary. The text says praying always with all prayer and petition. Some translations say supplication, but petition. We know what petitions. We sign petitions, right? Well, in a similar sense, we're petitioning God for a particular request, praying always with all prayer and petition. Now, the word petition means to ask. That's basically what the word means, is ask. God tells us that he's wired this universe to work by prayer, and prayer works when we ask. Now, the scripture says you have not because you ask not, right? And then it goes on to explain that sometimes when we do ask, that we're asking with the wrong motivations in order that we might consume it with our lust. So that's not the kind of prayer that we want. But what it's saying is you must ask. You know, sometimes we want to be martyrs. You know, it's like with this this health condition that I've been going through. I said, well, you know, there's so many other people with greater needs than me. I don't want to be bugging God about my own personal need, but you know what? The word says you have to ask. And then I shared it with you as a congregation to pray for this respiratory issue. And you prayed, and this week it's been amazing. The turnaround has been phenomenal. And that's as a result of your prayers. And I really thank the Lord for that. You know, I have to tell you, oftentimes, and this is just the pastor speaking, I have to tell you, oftentimes over the years, as I've ended a service, I finished my message, I'm standing at the front, and there's people that would come forward and they'd say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm facing a difficult situation. I just don't know what to do. Can you tell me, Pastor, what I need to do?" And then they'll unfold their story. And then I'll say to them, "Look, have you asked God about this? Have you prayed this through? What's God telling you? Has he given you any understanding or enlightenment about how to deal with the situation?" And honestly, many of those people, they look at me like I've just asked them a question nobody should ever ask. "Well, actually, no, Pastor, that's why we're asking you." And in my heart, I'm thinking, "Well, why would you ask me when you haven't asked God?" Because I'm a very poor substitute for God. I mean, God's at the top of the list. So when you got a concern, you want to start there and work down to the lowest man on the totem pole, right? Ask God. And you know, it's a simple thing, but it's so interesting to me how many Christians there are who struggle with issues in their life, and it never dawns on them that they should ask God. You know, the New Testament encourages us to offer these prayers when Jesus taught his disciples the model prayer to pray. What is it? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and goes into our personal needs about "give us our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation," right? So requests for God, then personal requests second. It's a model prayer, and it's not meant to be chanted like a mantra. It's really a skeleton that's designed to give us a framework around which we can construct a meaningful prayer life. So Jesus gave them the model prayer. Now, it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer more rightly. And if you look at the prayer, Jesus filled it with requests, not only for ideals like the advancement of God's kingdom, but for our daily bread, our personal needs like food and forgiveness and deliverance from evil. What could be more practical than that? The Bible says when you pray, pray for those things, right? So sometimes I think we tend to be a little stoic. And we don't understand just how much our Heavenly Father cares about our personal needs. So that's exciting. And that's wonderful. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus invites us to pray prayers without holding back. And he promises those prayers will be heard and answered. And James, who is the Lord's brother, tells us, "Our failure to place our need before God explains why we don't have peace in our lives. You have not because you ask not." Can you say amen to that? Now, I remember preaching on Matthew 7 where it says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you," right? "Seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened." Well, ask and it shall be given to you. And in that context, Jesus says, "Hey, look, you know, if your son asked for a loaf of bread, which of you would give him a stone or a snake or a scorpion?" Like, you wouldn't do that. And he says, "Look, your Heavenly Father's perfect in his love." So, you know, where's your confidence in God? You know, he's a perfect father, and he delights in the prayers and needs of his children. "Ask and it shall be given unto you," as the scripture says. It seemed like it was sort of simple, the word "ask," right? And I thought it must be a less than complete English translation of a Greek word that was much more complicated than that, right? We always overcomplicate things. So I looked up the word "ask" in some of my word study tools and translation guides and helps. And you know what I found out that the word "ask" means? You ready for this? You might want to write it down. The word "ask," it means ask. It means ask. It's a simple little word. It's a simple little word that means you need something, ask for it. You know what? Our kids don't have any problem with that, do they? Fortunately, as they get older, they ask a lot less, but they still ask And we are happy as parents to do whatever we can to help. But our kids teach us a lot about being persistent, right? How many times do you have your kids say, "Are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet?" Right? And you know what? They're not embarrassed to ask. They don't have any embarrassment. They don't withhold asking for what they need. And we've got a little fella named Jordan. He's on this morning, and I think he's about 3 years old, 4 years old, and cute as a button. And he doesn't have any problem asking his Nana for what he needs. And Nana is just delighted to do whatever she can to make that little fella happy. That's our God. God wants you to ask for what you need. All right. So let's move on to the fourth element of an effective prayer life. Effective prayer is powerful. It's powerful. And the next phrase in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and petition in the Holy Spirit. It's powerful because the Holy Spirit infuses that dunamis, that dynamite, right? That's a Greek word for explosive power. And what power drives our prayers? It's the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. It's the same Holy Spirit who lives in your heart, lives in my heart. And because he's one with the Father, he knows your intent when you pray. He takes even the most poorly articulated prayer and reshapes it to reveal the deepest needs that are underneath the surface of your words and presents them perfectly to the Father. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? For we do not know how to pray as we ought, right? Romans 8 says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according, what? According to the will of God. Isn't that great? You know, you can feel inadequate in your prayer life. And you can say, man, I don't like to pray out loud because I feel like my prayers will come off superficial or poorly formed or lacking depth of understanding. And there's all kinds of reasons that we feel embarrassed, especially about praying out loud. But for some of us, it's difficult to pray because we just feel like our prayers are just so shallow. And I feel like the Holy Spirit's, I sense that the Holy Spirit wants me to just share. You know, there was a gal who was a part of our church who's passed on, and she's singing praises to God in eternal glory right now. You all remember Bernice. Well, Bernice was a wonderful woman of God. She's very, very simple, but a wonderful woman of God. And she was mentored by Betty Rashley, who I hope was able to join us by phone this morning. She wanted to be on. She's 101 years old. I spoke with her last night. She was asking for our link. And so we've tried to get her on this morning, but she was mentored, discipled by Betty, and she would call me up on a regular basis, usually weekly or every other week. And she said, "Hello, Pastor, this is Bernice. I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. Can I pray for you, Pastor?" And then she would pray a very simple prayer. Can you imagine how blessed I was that this woman would call? And that prayer was probably no more than 10 words long, but it contained the Father heart of God. And you don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be well-spoken. You simply pray your heart and you'll bless others in powerful ways. I will never forget that. And you need to remember, when you pray, it's the Holy Spirit who's involved. And here's the beauty of prayer. Who's the prayer addressed to? Well, prayer is addressed to the Father. Who prays the prayer? Well, you do. But who's in your heart? Well, the Holy Spirit. And where does the prayer go next? It goes to the Son of God, who's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the believer. And did you notice that the Holy Trinity is involved every time you pray? The Holy Spirit in you, Jesus Christ, who is your intercessor, and the Father on the throne. Hallelujah. You got it all working for you. We've got it all working for us. And he is God. He is Lord. He's our spirit. So the fifth effective element, or the element of effective prayer, is being expectant. How many times we pray and we just kind of forget about it? And we're not watching. We're not expectant. You know, in the next phrase in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer, there's that word all, and supplication in the spirit, being watchful. Watchful to this end. What does it mean to be watchful? Well, it means to be alert. It means to be awake. Think about those soldiers in Afghanistan, you know, in those embattlements, and they're watching for the Taliban. And it's the midnight hour, and they've got to be watchful to make sure there's no incursion, no suicide bombers, no attacks on the fortified location. Well, Matthew 26, verse 40, and we remember the account of Jesus going up to the mount to pray, and he came to his disciples, and he said he'd asked them to come with him and said, look, remain here and pray, right? Because he was approaching his hour. And he needed them to support him in prayer. But he came to the disciples and found them, what? Were they watchful? No, they were sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Really, Peter? Really? Now, let me ask you a personal question. Did you ever fall asleep when you're praying? Well, I think I do it all the time. You know, whatever I haven't prayed about before I get in bed, I find that my mind and heart is fully engaged in praying when I should be sleeping. And oftentimes I'll just pray myself to sleep. But it's important to note that Paul, in Ephesians 6, transitions from describing the Christian's armor and spiritual warfare to the subject of prayer. You see how those two things, armor and prayer, they're linked together. And I want you to notice how he retains this military imagery. He does this because we face a very real enemy. Someone once said there's more spiritual activity on the unseen realm than what we can see with our naked eye, with our human eye. So to be alert and awake means the battle is raging. The battle is engaged. And to be watchful means we have our eyes open. It means you understand that the enemy wants to attack you with distractions and doubts and temptations so that you won't pray, so that you don't pray. So guard your prayer time. And if those distractions are coming, pray a little warfare prayer and say, Lord Jesus, right now, you're the big brother on the block. And I'm asking that you would command every demonic voice of distraction or doubt or temptation to be silenced and cast into the pit till the day of judgment. Say it out loud. You know, the Bible says that even demons tremble at the mere mention of his name. So mention his name out loud. Throw some fear into them and ask Jesus to command those demons of distraction. If in fact it is a demonic, you know, a lot of times we don't need a lot of help from the evil one to get distracted, do we? We do a good job of that on our own. But ask the Lord Jesus to just protect you from spiritual distractions. Guard your prayer time. Keep your prayers constantly flowing. Prioritize prayer as you plan your schedule. Plan it right into your schedule. Encourage everything that feeds and fosters your prayer life, and focus your prayers as directed by the Holy Spirit and specifically the Word of God, right? And here's the verse I told you earlier. It's from John 15, verse 7. It says, and this is one you want to memorize because this will encourage your prayer life. If you abide in me, Jesus says, abide in me, right? You're walking hand in hand with him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's his word. That's scripture, holy scripture. And And you've allowed that word, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the scripture commands, right? So you're allowing the word of God to dwell in you richly. It says you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. But what you're doing is your prayers are informed by Holy Scripture. And that gives you confidence when you go to prayer that you're going to get the request that you're praying for, because it's in complete accord with his will. So pray according to the revealed will of God as outlined in the word of God. Get a plan for your prayer. Be intentional when it comes to scheduling your prayer time. It just don't let it happen willy-nilly, right? Because it won't happen. And if you don't know exactly what to pray for, don't avoid prayer or hesitate to pray. Trust that the intention of your prayer will be heard and understood. Now, here's what Colossians 4:2 says. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, right? Continue earnestly in prayer, right? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. There's that watchful element. Be alert, be watchful, be expectant, right? And it says with thanksgiving. You know, there's a verse in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, right? It's packed right in there. So season every prayer liberally with the salt of thanksgiving, right? Just sprinkle it in there. All right. So that's number 5. Now, if you haven't got all these, I'm going to repeat them here at the end. Now, the 6th element of effective prayer is effective prayer perseveres. Let's look at verse 18 again. Praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Then it says, with all perseverance. See, praying is hard work. Prayer is challenging. Prayer is exhausting. And I know that we've had different leaders over the years with our prayer team, and I know Annabelle's aware of this. We can get inundated with a whole series of prayers from a variety of different places. And our prayer team people, they get worn out. They get exhausted. And so we've encouraged our people to be as selective as they can with their prayers. There's prayers that maybe many people need to be praying on their own, but there's other prayers where they need the support of prayer warriors like we have. So just remember that prayer requires perseverance because it's so demanding. It's so exhausting. And if you're going to pray effectively, it means you have to persevere no matter how weak your prayers, no matter how you feel, no matter how unfocused or failing or frantic you may be, no matter how difficult the trial in which you find yourself, the more you pray in all circumstances, the more you align your will with God, which will mean not just more visible answers, but significantly a changed heart. That's one of the biggest things that comes from prayer, not just the answers, but you become more and more like Jesus and you find yourself in greater submission to his will. And that's where we want to go. God loves honesty, right? And if you don't feel like praying, just tell him that. Just say, dear Lord, I don't know where you are. I don't feel like praying today. I know I'm called to pray, so I'm going to pray the best I can. I'm going to do what you've told me to do, and I'm going to trust that you're there. And you'll hear and answer this prayer in the best way possible, but I'm just here, Lord. I'm just this blob that's sitting before you trying to offer a prayer. Tell God exactly where you're at. Be as honest with the Lord as you can when you pray. And you know how I learned that? Have you ever read the Psalms and seen how David prayed? I mean, he prayed honestly. And it's like, Lord, how long are you going to wait before you answer me? Right? I mean, he was really honest. And someone once told me that there's a psalm for every sigh, right? And it's true. If you look at the Psalms, they all begin with a sigh and they end with a song. In the true Psalm 102, it's the best description of clinical depression I've read anywhere. He goes through that cathartic moment with God, pours out his heart, and then he gets to Psalm 103, and then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. He's saying, soul, listen up, it's time to bless the Lord. Isn't that true? You start out with David, and he's in the depths of depression, and you wonder, where's he going with this trauma? But he tells God what's in his heart. He prays honestly. He tells God he's struggling with his prayers. And then somehow, in the midst of it all, God breaks through. We can't just stop praying when we don't feel like praying anymore. And that's what I'm saying. Persevere in your prayers. All right. Seventh and finally, effective prayer is purposeful. Effective prayer is purposeful. And here's what it says in the text. Praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Here's the purpose. Pray for all the saints. When we pray for each other, everybody in the body of Christ is praying for everybody else in the body of Christ. And although I may be praying for you instead of for myself, I don't need to worry about my needs being met because I'm praying for you. You're praying for me. This is called reciprocal prayer. And Paul said, praying always for all the saints. Now, if we all did that, we never have to pray much for ourselves because we know everybody else is praying for us just as we're praying for them. How many of you know life gets so much better when you get your eyes off you and get your eyes on God? Right? We used to sing that song, Jesus, Others, and You, right? What a wonderful way to spell joy. Well, somebody once told me the best definition of humility is this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. And sometimes we need to do that to pray in humility before God. We can get so myopic on our needs, can't we? So are you prepared to pray effectively? Do you feel confident in your ability to pray as you should? If not, don't give up. Prayer is something you can learn. You can learn to pray. Just get alone in a room and pray, right? Sometimes it's best to pray out loud. You won't fall asleep as easy when you pray out loud, right? So pray the best you can. As we mentioned, you can say, well, look, I'm pretty awkward at praying. I remember one of the great things when people get in a small group, usually somewhere along the way, people pray. And sometimes they have a time at the end of the small group where they have a little prayer time. And I've met so many guys, especially who will go to a small group with their wife and they've never prayed out loud in their lives. And the thought of it terrifies them, right? It terrifies them. The thought that somebody's going to put them under pressure in a small group or as they go around in a circle, right? And it comes your time and you don't know if you're going to live through it, right? We try to say, well, if you don't feel like you want to pray, just tap your neighbor and they'll pass by. But then I have to tell you, on more than one occasion, I've had guys tell me with so much enthusiasm, like they just won the Olympics or something. Pastor, I was in a small group last week. I prayed out loud for the very first time, and I got to tell you, it was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. You know, one of the things that I've done with our leaders, with our congregants, is I've called upon them to pray out loud. And it's challenging. And there's been times when I felt bad, you know, when I've asked someone and they've had no time to prep, no time to prepare, you know, and they're not used to praying out loud. Many people are in that boat, right? And so I feel bad at times when I put people on the spot, but you know what? It's something that we all should be prepared to do, and it comes with practice. And again, it's not how well you can articulate your prayer. That's not it. Some of the best prayers I've heard have come from hippies with long hair who just met Jesus, or a man I met on a ferry who prayed to invite Jesus Christ into his life. Who was an alcoholic and a war veteran. And some of the best prayers have come from the most uninformed prayers. And they're the best prayers of all. So how do you pray? You just pray. Pray the best you can. Lord, it's me. I've heard all kinds of prayers. Lord, it's me. And here I am again. I love those prayers because they're so honest. They're real. You know, they haven't learned the Christian ease. So they pray in regular conversational language. Like I think God would rather have us pray. So here's in Paul's instruction to us as we at the end of the armor of the believer, after he's told us we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and wield it against the enemy, it's almost like he takes a step back and he says, oh, and by the way, praying always with all prayer and petition. Praying always with all prayer and petition. This is how to prepare yourself for communication with your commander as you engage in life's daily battles. You're going to go into the war tomorrow at the start of a new week. You're going to face the challenges of the secular group where you find yourself, the secular group that maybe hates God, hates Jesus, and probably doesn't think too highly of you. But before you go out into the world, go into your prayer closet, make sure you're in contact with Almighty God, and then you won't go out there by yourself. You don't go by yourself. You'll go with him. All right, so here's the summary of what we've covered today in terms of effective prayer. First, effective prayer is persistent. Persistent. Second, effective prayer is comprehensive. Third, effective prayer is petitionary. Fourth, effective prayer is powerful. Fifth, effective prayer is expectant. Sixth, effective prayer perseveres. And seventh, effective prayer is purposeful. Listen, you can pray as effectively as the prophets of old. Look at Daniel and how he would pray. Your prayers can draw forth God's answers and achieve divine results in the same way as we read about in Scripture. So here's some of the simplest communication techniques for effective prayer. Number one, establish a regular prayer pattern, right? Second, have a simple method or routine to your prayers. The Lord's Prayer, you can use that as a skeleton, the Lord's Prayer. Or use the word or the acronym ACTS, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and the S stands for supplication or petition, right? ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, or supplication. Now, I was talking with someone the other day and they said, hey, I like to begin with thanksgiving. And when I am thankful to God, what it does is it moves me towards adoration. So you may want to turn that around. So that would become TACTS. T-A-C-S, right? Tax instead of acts. Obviously, the Lord's Prayer starts with adoration. But, you know, sometimes we need to launch an adoration from recognizing our blessings. That old song, Count Your Many Blessings, it will surprise you what God has done. And when you start to realize God's faithfulness and his care, then you'll be prompted into adoration. So there's another way of looking at that. And then also learn the benefit of praying Scripture. There's great benefit. Someone once said, hey, they pray through the Psalms on a regular basis. If you use the Psalms as a prayer guide, you'll be amazed how your prayer life begins to grow. And then fourth, learn to pray aloud in fellowship with others. I know it's scary. I know it takes courage, but you know what? Others will be blessed by your transparency. Do not try to form the words or to sound articulate or Christianese. Get rid of that. Pray from your heart as simply and as honestly as you can. So listen, we don't need the Pony Express or even a smartphone, just prayers. It's the greatest means of drawing near to God and accomplishing his will. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you instruct us, you teach us, you inform us, you encourage us, you melt away the hard parts of our heart. You soften it, you tenderize it, you fill us with more of yourself. Lord, we long to become prayer warriors. We long to be intimate in our relationship with you. We long to seek you earnestly in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Our souls are parched for more of you. So Lord, we look to you today. Create in each one today a heart of prayer, a heart to know you. And Lord, lift us up. Help us to be a praying congregation with praying individuals. Lord, that's how we move mountains. It's through faith and through prayer. Lord, we're going to trust you and we're going to commit ourselves to prayer in this new year. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.